I once heard someone say, be careful what you pray for. I think it's true. Well, it's good to be with you again this afternoon. It's not quite there yet, is it? No, this morning. And I want to look at something rather strange and slightly convoluted. Tom read the scripture, which I had as the sort of focus, which, if you can recall, I've been here before, I've often spoken from 1 John, and that starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on. The Word of God, the scriptures, have been a very, very important part of my life. But I want to kind of step back, because sometimes to review where we're at and how we are and how we live our lives and what our priorities are very, very important. I don't know how you came to believe in God. If I was to go around the whole of the congregation this morning, I think we'd all come with slightly different aspects, slightly different emphases, and probably slightly different circumstances. But there'd be one focus of all, that we somehow learnt that God was reaching out to us, and that Jesus was involved, and there was some transaction and change which had to take place in our hearts and lives. And in my case, the scripture, the prodigal son, which I'm sure you all know, there was a young man, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of the son turned to his father and said, I want my inheritance. It's my turn now. I want to. So the father didn't question. He handed out to him the bundles of cash and off he went. Now, that wasn't quite the thing that God really spoke to me about, although having had the privilege of a paid education and squandered it somewhat, I can understand that a little bit from the father's point of view now. But every one of us came to a point in which we came to understand that God was reaching out to us. The parable of the prodigal son speaks of the father looking out every day to find out where the son's coming back. And one day, something has changed, because when he was trying to eat the pods that the pigs would eat, way, way away from his father's house and the privileges and all he'd enjoyed, he realized that he was in a mess. And he came to himself and he went, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, make me like a hired servant. And it wasn't so much that that spoke to me, but it was, but that wasn't the prime thing. The thing really that got to me was, while he was a great way off, his father saw him and ran. And suddenly, the background that I'd been brought up was slightly on the legalistic side. It was kind of about, you were in this sort of religious club, if you like. They wouldn't thank me for saying it. But it wasn't very personal. I was given two bits of advice in my younger years. One was, you need to read the Bible and you need to pray. But nobody explained to me why I needed to. So on the face of it, it's like handing somebody a book and saying, here you are, this will do everything you want. And if you have a Daihatsu car, I'll give you a Jaguar manual. It didn't quite sort of match up, and I wasn't under no sort of understanding of that. And yet, by the grace of God, I absorbed a phenomenal amount. I've never been to Bible college. I've only been to teacher training college, and that wasn't the most inspiring of spiritual experiences. The Christian Union was. I met my wife there as well, so it was a great blessing. But the actual act of going to a college to train to be a teacher was not the issue. But in the middle of it, God actually met with me. One Wednesday afternoon, it was the afternoon that there were no lectures, I'd actually gone into the workshops because I had to finish off a bit of work, and I heard a voice say to me, well, is this going to be your faith or is it going to be secondhand? And I didn't know what to do. I kind of looked at in the office and there was nobody in there. I looked out in the corridor, there was nobody in there. I could see the sort of gothic glass at the end of the workshops and there was nobody there. And suddenly it began to dawn on me, God has spoken to me. And I'd spent that time of my life just kind of meandering through life and enjoying what I could enjoy and putting up with what I didn't enjoy. And all the time I had been in the company of believers who I think had assumed that I'd become a Christian, but not really. I could explain to you exactly what the gospel was about, why Jesus died, and I could explain to you the Christmas story, the Easter story. I probably was a bit vaguer about Pentecost. But I had all the kit, but it was still in the box. It hadn't got to me at all. And then suddenly,
God began to speak to me, and I began to realize I was given a second chance. Being in a Christian family was not my salvation. It was helpful. It was a blessing. I had people who prayed for me, which I didn't realize in that particular juncture, but have since come to realize that was the case. But until I made my own choice to follow Jesus and to be a believer and to accept the salvation that God had instigated through Jesus for me, I was still outside. I was just looking in from the outside. So each of us have come to a place at which we have an understanding of God. That, for all of us, it may vary. For example, I kind of relate to God as Father more than to Jesus. And I don't quite understand why that is. Because when you think about it, the scripture teaches that Jesus came down to earth because God, under the old covenant, was so far away. And the law couldn't be fulfilled by any of them. Even the young man who came to Jesus said, all those things I fulfilled. What do I now lack? But Jesus knew that actually wasn't the case. Because there's none that does righteousness. No, not one, the scripture says. Not one of us have not sinned. And so I kind of understood that God was Father, and the prodigal son parable had led me into an understanding of that. But it was fairly cold, if the truth be known. And there is a parental issue down our family. And my grandfather was a teacher at Portsmouth Grammar School when they used to live down in Portsmouth. And it was said of him that he would as soon have thrashed his own son as an example to the rest of the class. Now that doesn't kind of settle down very well on your thinking, does it? Not in this modern generation. And there was a lack, if you like, between my grandfather, who I didn't really know very well. I only met him once or twice, because they were in the kind of more exclusive side of the brethren that we belonged to. And there was a big divide happened in the 1960s, and I knew my mother's father more than I knew my father's father. And somehow that relationship that my grandfather would have had with his three boys, of whom one was my dad, was very, very, I don't know how to describe it. It was distant, I think. And it came to the fact that we were married, Sue and I, and we had both our children, we were at a camp, and there was an appeal made for anyone who felt that they really wanted a touch from God, or needed to feel God's love. I can't remember exactly how it was phrased. But at that particular moment, I went forward to the front because I thought, there's a big hole in my life and I want God to do something about that. And I looked, as it happened, to the left and, oh, there was my son, kind of over there as well. And I thought, I know what this is all about. Because God wanted to do a repair job. Because the father to the son was not as it should be. Praise God, it's changed. So when we go to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, what's the relationship like? For some people, it can have been an abusive relationship, sadly. For some, it can have been a loveless relationship. For some, it can have been an authoritarian relationship, but not a loving relationship. I didn't really know God as a Father who loved me very well, because I didn't know. Because he didn't say it very often, that my dad loved me. And I wasn't very good at expressing that. I was okay with my wife. When we courted, that was fine. Well, pretty most of the time. But when it came to my own children, particularly my own son, something was missing. That relationship. And as we see Jesus in his ministry, he says to Philip, when Philip said to him, show us the Father and we'll be happy. Or it'll suffice us, as the scripture says. And Jesus turns to him and said, Philip, have I been with you so long, you don't understand. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And I suddenly began to realize I got things back to front. The revelation of an almost, I think you know what I'm saying, an ordinary human being who happened to be God as well, demonstrating the love of God in healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, lifting the brokenhearted, binding up the brokenhearted, all the things that scripture teaches about what Jesus would do, was about Jesus coming to say, my Father's like this. Oh, it began to dawn on me, actually God might love me. My Father might actually love me. And the next few decades have been that journey of discovering the depth of a relationship. You see, we haven't been called to a faith, It is a faith, if we put it that way, but not the way the rest of the world says it. You know, oh, you have a faith. People have, oh, have I got a faith? And it's a thing they talk about, but it's not about a relationship they're speaking about. And that's what Jesus came to give us, a relationship that is operative and fluid and warm and works every day of our lives. And it's interesting that when Jesus rose from the dead, who came to the tomb? Mary Magdalene, and she was standing there crying. Her best friend would have been taken and crucified. And when she suddenly realized who it was standing behind her, he said, no, don't touch me yet. Why? Very simple reason. He hadn't yet ascended to God to present the sacrifice holy, pure and clean before the presence of God. So she couldn't touch him because she was still stained with sin. But he said, go and tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Suddenly, a revelation of something I used to see as a youngster. We had a dear old fellow called Tom Widdowson, I used to sit there on the Sunday morning. He used to sit there. And he'd sit there, fairly corpulent, and he'd twiddle his thumbs. And apparently he was my godfather, but that wasn't made very much of in my younger days. He was a shopkeeper, and as a youngster had bought candles with his pocket money to read the scriptures in the garret where he lived in the 1890s, presumably. And he would use this phrase in prayer many, many times. And I thought, I wonder why. Why does he keep going? Now I think I understand. Because he knew Jesus God and his God. Jesus' Father and his Father. The relationship had moved up a few levels from being knowing about God to knowing God. John Stott wrote a book, didn't he? Knowing God. My father gave it to me as a gift, probably a little bit earlier than it would have been better to, but I have read it. And this is the whole thing about knowing God as our Father. I've heard of one person say that when it came to the Lord's Prayer, they couldn't get beyond the Our Father, the wonder of knowing God as our Father. And the amazing thing is, in the Old Testament, God said, I have called you by names in Isaiah 45. You are mine, says God to Israel. And he speaks to them about being as a father, as well as being a husband and a wife. And the disciples had this revelation, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. They were Jews, remember? They weren't Western believers like us. They knew the law, and the law was supposed, as Paul eventually reveals, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The problem was, until Christ came, it was just a big hindrance and a blockage. And there was a veil in the temple, and until Jesus died, that veil stayed there. But when he died, it tore in half. And suddenly the presence of God was being opened to the whole of Israel. Sadly, they didn't understand it. They tried to block it all up again and to get rid of him, but he was bringing liberty and freedom. So when we come to God, we realize there are not just one person. There are two. There's God, the Father, and there's Jesus who came to bear our sins, to be the Redeemer, the friend of sinners, the Prince of Peace. Listen about the things that Isaiah speaks about. He, as you know this, of course, from Christmas. And his name will be called Wonderful. This is Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isn't that good to hear these days, with the election coming up? The government will be on Jesus' shoulder. Full responsibility. The Father has entrusted everything to his Son. But for us, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, but surely God's Father. But it's given to Jesus as well. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. There's a blend. It's like when you put in the mixer, you put the eggs and you put the flour and it all gets mixed together to make the cake, if you like. And somehow they're all synonymous and yet they have separate personalities, which is amazing. We've been called to a relationship with these two people who are still one. And yet they are individuals in their own right. And it's quite amazing. But there's someone else. And if you've got the clue, we've been singing a lot about him this morning. He's a he, by the way. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit. And this was something that Jesus did a lot to tell people about. Now, look back at history and see how much the Holy Spirit figures in history of the church. almost zero, at least on the face of it. You will not see very much in old writings through the Catholic faith or the Anglican faith. I'm using that word again, I shouldn't really, but you know what I mean. There's very little spoken of understanding of the Holy Spirit. And there's very little in the, forgive me, the paraphernalia of such denominations. There's mention, and there are those who have experienced. But by and large, the church has missed the boat. I would suggest there's two reasons why this has happened. We have an enemy, by the way. He's called Satan. He's the one who initiated lies, deception and sin and foisted it on mankind in the Garden of Eden. And he has two very clever tricks. The first one is to convince the world he doesn't exist. That is mighty clever. If you don't believe he exists, you won't worry about him ever. There'll be no reason to be saved from sins because he doesn't exist. That is a very clever trick. Trouble is, it's seeped into the church as well. The other one is that, this is probably more happens in the church than it does in the world, that he's convinced people that they don't need the Holy Spirit. Why do you think he's done that? Because he's so dangerous to the enemy. You see, if we don't believe the Holy Spirit's of any significance, Satan's safe. He can carry on his foul deeds, and he can continue deceiving people. But you see, who was it that opened our eyes to realize that Jesus needed to save us from our sins? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said to the disciples, he is with you, talking of the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. But that couldn't happen until he returned to heaven. He'd done the work of salvation. He preached the go and heal the sick and raise the dead. And he'd given several of his disciples the charge to do the same. 12 first, then 70 after that. And then when you read on in Scripture, you find they're still doing it after he's gone. Because the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, which we sang about very, very poignantly. And so the enemy does not want any of us to take advantage of or to use the presence and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because he's dangerous to the enemy. It's like Putin doesn't want the Ukrainians to have more American shells. They're dangerous to him. It's the same kind of thing. You see, what happened? At Pentecost, Jesus went to heaven. But what did he say to the disciples? Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father is in Joel chapter 2. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Notice it doesn't say on all Christians, interesting enough. But it says that, on all flesh. Anybody can come into that banner. All human beings come in that bracket. And my men servant and my maid servants, and they'll prophesy and they'll... thank you. It's up there. I won't misquote it. I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. I haven't started that, by the way, yet. Your young men will see visions. This is something that God has said to Israel that is promised. And this is something that when it comes to Pentecost, Peter says, this is what it's all about, folks, he's saying to the Jews. They're not drunk as you suppose. They'd been to the party, not that one anyway. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, something radical and unhuman, if you like, or superhuman, happened. A dynamic of God got into their hearts and lives. And Jesus had taught them about this. Read John's later, the later chapters of John's Gospel, 14, 15, 16. And Jesus says to the disciples, they don't understand it, but he tells them, the Holy Spirit is coming, and when he comes, he'll convince the world of righteousness and of judgment and so on. And he'll come, and he says this, if anyone loves me, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode in him. We will come, the Father and the Son will come and make their home in a human being. Now, you all know that you're not, you know, there's not three of you in this body now, and yet... it's not physical, is it? How do we know that? Zechariah tells us in chapter... I'm jumping about in my notes, so forgive the stop to need it there. That's chapter Zechariah 4, was it? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God suddenly tells the world how he operates by the Spirit. If you read through all the Old Testament, so many times when God gave Israel victory, and it was done supernaturally. Sometimes they saw blinding things, sometimes they saw blood, sometimes they started fighting each other, and Israel just stood back and watched it, pretty much. When they went wrong, it cost them lives. But when they didn't, when they fought, God worked on their behalf. He fought for them. That's by the Spirit. It was supernaturally done. And by the way, supernatural means above. The Latin word super means above. It's not spooky, it's above natural. The next level up, the godly level, if you like. And so the Holy Spirit is someone who actually, I think, the Jews probably tacitly, not understood, but had kind of room in their thinking for. And yet the trouble is, for us in the Western world, science kind of seems to disprove all these sorts of things. And yet we've got two very, very distant and polar opposites. We've got those sort of, all this sort of spirituality, but it's Eastern stuff, and it's Buddha, and it's you know, yin and yang, all that sort of stuff. And then you've got the scientists, the others say, oh, no, it's nothing. We know all the how many million years this Earth's been, and we know what's happening, and now we can see photographs of it, and we know that this or that. And God isn't in either of them, because they're both extremes. But there is a spirituality. I once heard of a missionary who, I think he was going through a jungle, so I can't place any more than the story. And he was following a person, and the person came across this huge snake in the path. And he being a Western missionary, he was somewhat sort of anxious about it, and watched this, looked at the snake, and the snake suddenly began to go around like that. He said, what happened? He said, I gave it permission to go around, because he was a believer, and he believed that he had dominion over the animals, which of course it is in Genesis. You see, there are things that we haven't necessarily picked up, because science and modern life kind of washes it out of our thinking. But when you read the scriptures, and this is really why I put this scripture that Tom read earlier on, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and a discerner and thoughts of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when the Pope folks said to me in my younger years, read the Bible, if they'd said this is your life handbook, this is a place where you'll get revelation, this is a place where the Holy Spirit will anoint the word and you can receive it and it will change your life, that would have started me off on a better start than saying, you've got to do this, and you've got to pray. Why would I pray? I had no relationship with God at the time, so why would I pray? It's rather logical, isn't it? But now I know my Father, and I know my Saviour, and I know the Holy Spirit, and I know how much I need, because Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. He's quite right. I couldn't stand up here without him. I have made no study to enable me to do this. This is God, in purely and simply. He's given me the ability to do this. And there was a time when I was at a conference some years ago, not too long, about 8 or 9 years ago, and the guy who used to be the pastor of New Life Church in Cheltenham, Bill Bates, who sadly died of throat cancer of some form, and he was there at this conference, and he came up to me, and he had a little coat there, but it was his red. And he put it on my shoulders. He said, God's giving you a new mantle. I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. I wonder what happened. Kind of carried on, and what happened there was absolutely supernatural. The next time I began to preach, the number of scriptures that kept coming to my mind, I thought, this is almost insane. That's not the way to say it, but that's what it felt like. It was so unusual. I felt as though I'd been lifted to another level, but it wasn't me, because I hadn't studied that. You know, there was a time when I would poo-pooed the whole lot and not bothered with it, and say, well, that's for them, not me. Yet God did something which literally was supernatural. And it was quite amazing. And a short while ago, I used to be the worship leader at our church in Tewkesbury Baptist Church. And we had a young lad who's now the pastor of Pershaw Baptist Church. James, yeah. He was playing the guitar like Tom was this morning. And I was playing the piano, which I used to. And suddenly, halfway through the worship, God pretty well said to me, do for James what Bill did for you. Well, of course, you can start playing wrong notes when things like that happen, but it didn't. And so at the end, I got to the end of the service, and I said, James, God's spoken to me, I need to do this, but I'm going to do it publicly, because I believe it's something important. And so the next Sunday, I'm not sure if it was before we started or just after we finished the worship time, I went and prayed for him, and you would not have believed how his worship leading changed. All I did was do what God said to me. Nothing clever, that's all. And his worship leading went like that. It was exponential. He was just a guitar player before. Afterwards, he was a different guy. God wants to introduce into our lives things which by the Spirit and in the spirit realm totally change us. Make us much more effective. And Jesus was so insistent that the disciples understood this. See, the birth of the church was actually in the moment of Pentecost. Jesus had come and made all the preparations. He'd come and died. He'd redeemed mankind. He'd produced the means for people to be cleansed so the Holy Spirit of God could come and live in a cleansed temple or body, whichever you like to use it. And so the ground was prepared for the church to begin. Now think about, if you read Acts, the first two or three chapters, look at that and you won't see much of what you see in the church today. It wasn't there. It was about the relationship between the people, the disciples, and they gathered together and they broke bread and they prayed and they spent a long time together. And that was an amazing occurrence. So why did it change? Because people put their little bit of input. Oh, I think we ought to do it like this. I think we need a few robes. I think we need an altar, and I think we need a cross. And gradually, very nice things and very pretty, very artistic and ornamental, but not in Scripture. They were in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, under the law, which nobody could keep. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't initiate all that. He said it's about relationship with the Father. And by the blood of Christ, we can now, by the Spirit, live lives which worship God and please God. You see, that's why we need faith. Because faith doesn't see the physical evidence. It has a spiritual dynamic. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Trusting and believing when you can't see the answer. It's not a faith in terms of belief systems. It's faith in someone who is faithful, i.e. God. It's about our walk with him, our relationship with him. And it's empowering. So the Holy Spirit is given to us to be effective. He was given to the church to bring it to birth. You see, think about what would have happened. If the Holy Spirit hadn't come, Jesus would have spoken to all the disciples and he'd have commissioned them, but then nothing else would have happened. Because he said to them, without me you could do nothing. But he was gone. So he had to give someone else, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the promise of power. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. That was God's strategy. God working in people by the person of the Holy Spirit. Not by their own cleverness. Not by their own enthusiasm even. I believe God provided that. He has to do it for me, I tell you. If I need enthusiasm, I need God to give it to me. Because it's easier to sit back and do nothing than to just go and do your own thing, isn't it? We're humans. And so we know our own weaknesses. So I believe one thing what God wants to try and focus our minds on this morning is, is our relationship with him about him, knowing about God, knowing about Jesus, knowing about our salvation, or knowing God? Is a one-word difference. Take the about out, knowing him. You see, I could write you a book about my wife, whom I love dearly, but that is not the relationship. That will be a record of it. Knowing her, I know her and how her little foibles are, and she knows mine, and how we have a relationship together, and we live life together, and enjoy things together. That is knowing Sue for me, and for her knowing Mike. Us knowing God is about walking with him, spending time with him, inviting him into those times when we are struggling, and into those times when we are really on top of things. We often miss that bit, don't we? When things are going well, do we say, thank you, Lord, I'm really enjoying life, I praise you because it's your gift, and so on? It's probably our weakest bit, isn't it? We know how to come when we're in trouble, But whether we come and give thanks when we're not in trouble, that's kind of a challenge, isn't it? His name shall be called. Now, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, or Wonderful Counselor, but I like the first one. Jesus is wonderful. He's our friend, he's our redeemer, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit, he's the one who enabled us to receive the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible is so important. I don't use the word Bible very often these days. I much prefer the Word of God, because it says what it is. It's God's word to the world. And if you have any doubts about it, Peter says, men spoke as God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Same agency, the Holy Spirit again. He's at work even when it's not seen. All scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction and training in righteousness, so that the man or the person of God may be equipped for every good work. It's reliable, it's Holy Spirit anointed and written, and it's part of the armoury that we are given in our relationship with God. Do you need an armoury in your relationship? No, but you need the armoury that way, outwards, from our relationship, and we know the equipping of God. Well, I'm draw to a close because I feel as though I've kind of gone in a very convoluted way, but I hope you've got that what I really felt God was wanting to say to us, that the use of the scriptures is because of the relationship. The understanding of the scriptures is because of the relationship, because the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate what God has already said to us so we understand it. He brings understanding. He's the one who gives us clues when we don't know. There are times when I don't do it much now these days. I used to do all my own car repairs. And I tell you, there are times when I had stubborn bolts to undo, and the only way they would come undone was by prayer. Even plus gas wasn't quite enough. It's practical. This walking with God and this praying business, it's practical. And so I commend to you. And if you want to have a real thrill, a little bit of homework for you, go and read Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 14, and then read Deuteronomy 28. They were the promises. Galatians 3 tells us that we are blessed in faithful Abraham as Christians through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, through the New, through Jesus into us. And Deuteronomy 28 tells you how God will bless you as you go out and come in, bless everything you turn your hands to. Try believing that. It's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've provided everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we thank you that you've redeemed us, you've cleansed us from our sin. And Lord, we know in our human frailty we need that constantly revisiting because we mess up all too easily. But thank you for the confidence that you've have in us because you've given us your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will do an amazing work in each one of us. You know where we're at. We don't even need to know necessarily where each other are at. But you know. And we thank you for your love for us, for your desire for us to grow in grace, to walk with you, to have lives which are full of purpose and meaning and full of your presence. And Lord, so we conclude, to you be the glory, to you be the honour. Do what you will in our lives by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.